Can I invite you please to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and it's the 14th chapter. Luke's Gospel, and it's the 14th chapter. Can I just say while you're looking up the place how delighted I am to be with you for this two-week, God willing, Gospel mission. And it's hard to believe that almost a year has gone by since your minister rang to ask if I would consider coming. I think that's over a year ago. And it's quite easy, I suppose, at the time to say yes, but whenever it gets a lot closer, you start getting nervous and a little bit anxious and just so conscious of our need for God and for His help and for His grace. But we're looking forward to being with you for this fortnight, and we're looking, of course, to the Lord for His blessing. And we know that whenever we seek the Lord and we're living in close fellowship with Him, wonderful things can happen. And we're looking to the Lord that He will break into hearts and lives in these particular days. Do pray for me and for the locality, for the area. Pray for your families and your loved ones. And if you invite people to come out and they say no, there's no harm going back again and asking them a second time or a third time or a fourth time. The worst that they can do is say no again, and that's okay. You've done your best, and just try to do your best over this next 2 weeks to bring people in under the sound of the Word, because I believe that if you can get people under the sound of God's Word and into an atmosphere of prayer and worship, that there's every opportunity that God can come into their lives. And God can save them. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be a link in a chain in bringing a sinner to the Savior? God can use you, and we trust that we'll be laborers together. And if you're here tonight and you do not yet know the Lord, I want to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. And as our brother was singing that lovely hymn earlier, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. He's the pearl of great price. He's wonderful. And He can change your life. And maybe your marriage, and maybe even your home can be transformed if you'll come tonight to the Savior. Let's read these wonderful words of our Lord from Luke's Gospel. And we're beginning at verse 15. Of chapter 14. Verse 15 of Luke 14. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then verse 16, speaking of our Savior, then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And we know that the Lord Himself will bless the reading of His precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer, and let's invite the Lord to come and to speak to us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee, O God, for everything that has gone on already in this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for the messages in song that we've heard, and we thank thee, O God, for the Father's love for us. And Lord, it's so vast beyond all measure that God should give his only Son to make a wretch like me his treasure. And our Father, we're thankful, O God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice tonight, Lord, that he's more precious than anything that this world could ever give. We thank thee, O God, that those who trust him will be with him for all eternity. And tonight we're praying in Jesus' name that thou wilt bless this mission, bless this meeting, and crown it, O God, with thy presence and power and glory. We pray, O God, that you will be pleased, O God, to save souls and to restore those, Lord, who have lost their first love. And Lord, still for others who maybe are lacking assurance. And Lord, even for your people tonight, O God, that thou wilt bless them richly. And Father, we pray that God will visit this community. We're asking, Lord, now tonight that thou wilt take thy word and may it have free course tonight and be glorified. Write it in our hearts, Lord. May it serve to bring us to the Savior. And O God, we pray all these things for thy glory. I acknowledge now my weakness, my unworthiness, and my need for thy help. And I pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt break me, melt me, mold me, and fill me. And may the Spirit of the living God even fall afresh in me. Hide me behind the cross. May people forget all about the preacher. But Lord, may we be taken up with the Savior. We ask these things in his holy and worthy name. Amen. It might surprise some of you to know tonight that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, that the greatest resistance to his ministry came from the religious establishment. It says here in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1 that he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. Now, it's a wonderful thing to keep your eyes upon the Savior. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Scripture encourages the Christian to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But this particular man here, this chief Pharisee, was watching the Lord, and his heart motive was all wrong. He wanted to find accusation against him. And the great opposition to our Lord's ministry came from the religious establishment. And I believe tonight, in this nation of ours, it's almost the same. So much of the opposition in our land and nation to the gospel does not come from the ungodly or from the man in the street, but it comes from false religion. But you know, in the midst of it all, as the Lord was in this particular home and he was eating bread with these individuals, the Bible says he began to speak unto them by way of parable. And in verse number 7, he spoke a parable unto them. And the word parable is just illustrating a spiritual truth that has got a kind of temporal application to it. And the Lord spoke oftentimes by way of parable. And the interesting thing about that was that often it was the religious crowd that couldn't understand what he was saying. But all the while, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. And I'm glad tonight that God has made the gospel simple so that a young child can understand it, or the man on the street who never darkens the door of a church can understand it. And I believe tonight that if you're a Christian and you invite your friends and loved ones to this gospel mission, that what they hear, they will be able to understand. And I believe tonight that under God, it will resonate within hearts, and that faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in verse number 16, the Lord tells another parable, the parable of the Great Supper. And this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It's full of application. And there's many different ways that we could look at this parable of the Great Supper. I think there's a prophetic application here, because it speaks about those who, first of all, rejected the Lord's offer to come to the Great Supper. And then whenever they rejected that offer, the offer went out to the outsider, the man on the street. And in the days whenever the Lord was on the earth, the gospel was presented first to the Jew. And then they didn't accept it. And then it went to the Gentile, to the outsider. So there's a prophetic application. And then as well, there's also an evangelistic application. Verse 21, the master of the house said to his servant, "Go out quickly." So there's an urgency about the whole thing. "Into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." And then in verse 23, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And maybe that's God's plan and purpose for you for these 2 weeks. That you'll go into the streets and lanes of Port Glenone, and then out into the highways and hedges, and you will invite people to come into this meeting house that they might hear the gospel. And then, of course, there's a wonderful gospel application as well, about people who were poor and needy, and yet they were brought into this great banqueting house. And that's the experience tonight of every Christian. "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." I wonder tonight, have you had that wonderful experience? I want to tell you tonight that right at the start of this mission, that God loves you. And Jesus Christ will save you. And he will take you in. And he'll feed you and satisfy you for time and for eternity, if you come to him and you respond to the call of the gospel. There's 4 things tonight that I want you to consider as we think about this wonderful parable of the Great Supper. And the first thing is simply this. Verse number 16 speaks about a banquet that was provided. Listen to what it says. "A certain man," we're not told his name, "a certain man made a great supper and bade many." And we can picture that scene very vividly in the eyes of our minds. Here's an individual. It's evident that he's rich. It's evident that he lives in a large dwelling. It's evident as well that he's kind and he's benevolent and he's concerned about others. And out of the kindness and generosity of his own heart, and out of his own pocket, he decides, "I'm going to provide a banquet. And I'm going to invite my friends and neighbors and relatives to come in. And I'm going to invite others to come as well. And anybody who wants to come, so long as there's room, they're more than welcome to come." I believe that the banquet that he was providing was elaborate. The best of food and the best of finery and the best of furnishings. And for anybody who wanted to come to this banqueting house, it was absolutely free of charge. Nobody had to bring money. Nobody had to pay to get their way in. Nobody had to do anything other than respond to the invitation. It was without money and it was without price. And there's no doubt as well tonight in my heart and mind that there was a lot of time and expense involved in preparing this great supper. And you know, tonight it pictures for us what God in heaven has prepared for us in the gospel. My God tonight is almighty. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all heaven is open tonight for those who will respond to the call of God. And I want to tell you tonight that God in the gospel has prepared for us a banquet of good things, not only in eternity, but also in time. David said that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Solomon's bride said, "He brought me into the banqueting house, his banner over me is love." And you know, whenever I came as a young lad of 13 years of age to the Savior, in simple childlike faith, not knowing much about the gospel, but knowing that I was a sinner, And knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, I came to Him. And I discovered that throughout my life's journey, there was going to be a banquet of good things provided. Forgiveness of sins. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hope for time and assurance for eternity. Peace of God in this heart of mine. And then for all eternity, the Bible also speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you'll notice here as we consider this banquet that was provided, that the invitation was given out in verse number 17. Come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. That would indicate to me that the door was open. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the door. The Savior said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you know, there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And the door to God's kingdom tonight is wide open. Not only that, but good things have been prepared. The Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. And not only that, but the fee has also been paid. You know, as a little boy, we used to sing together in some of the children's clubs and meetings that I went to, maybe over the summer, a lovely old chorus, Love, Love, L-O-V-E. Love, Love, boundless and free. Jesus left heaven to die on the tree. It was love, love, love. Done, done. D-O-N-E. Done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried. When on Calvary He died. So it's done, done, done. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, come, C-O-M-E. Come, come, come unto me. Jesus receives whosoever believes. When they come, come, come. And also the price has been paid. You know, the Scripture says in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. And one of the devil's biggest lies, one of the greatest falsehoods that was ever forged on the anvils of hell, is the teaching that you can live your life whatever way you please. And you can do whatever you want. And you'll die and you'll be buried like a dog and that'll be the end of it. It's a little bit like if you were to go tomorrow morning to Tesco's or some of the supermarkets or maybe Marks and Spencer's and somebody says, you know, everything on the shelves today is free. Just go in there and fill up your trolley. And I can assure you that whenever you get to the checkout, you'll just pass on and there'll be no price to pay and fill your trolley and take whatever you like. And you go to the supermarket there and you fill your trolley in a way they've never filled it before. And you lift the best steaks out of the fridges. And you take the best food that there is and the best sweets and confectionery and biscuits. And boy, you have the time of your life. And then you get to the checkout and you think you're getting out scot-free. And all of a sudden you realize that you have to pay for it all. And you can't afford it. And you live your life without God and without Christ. And you live every single day as if you just are accountable to nobody. And you do whatever you want to do and you satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And the devil says, take your fill. It's all free. And then someday you get to God's eternity. And you arrive at the checkout. And the total's totaled up and you realize I can't pay for it and you're spiritually bankrupt. And there's hell to pay. I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid my debt and paid it in full. Whenever He cried out, it is finished. A banquet that was provided. Notice secondly and very simply as well, an invitation that was extended. Verse 17, come. One simple word. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, it's a wonderful thing to receive an invitation. Maybe to an anniversary or maybe to a wedding or some birthday party that's on, but it's only courtesy to respond to the invitation. You know, we have a lovely woman in our church and her mother was an older lady. And she was very ill for a number of years. She was confined to her bed, and times she was in and out of hospital. And she was very upright and very devoted to her church and very private person. And you know, there was a concern with some in the family whether or not she was really saved. And I can remember going to visit this old woman in Coleraine Hospital and sitting down with her and very timid about the whole thing because I didn't want to offend her. And we sat together and we talked about her illness and we talked about her family and we talked about her church. And then I said, "Now, Peggy, can I read with you?" And she was happy for me to do that. And I remember opening the Bible at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I says, "Now, Peggy, you have got burdens in life. And you know, here's a wonderful invitation. Come unto me." And it's the Savior that's giving the invitation. I says, "Have you ever heard this invitation before?" She says, "I have." I says, "Can I ask you, have you ever responded?" And her face just smiled, and she says, "You know, as a young teenager, many years ago, Dr. Craig of the Irish Presbyterian Church, a godly man, he came to our youth meeting, and I was just a little girl. It's maybe 70 years ago. And he preached the gospel. And I responded to the invitation. And she knew that she had been saved. And she knew as a young teenager that the old account had been settled on Calvary's cross. Simple childlike faith. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever responded?" You know, the invitation was broad and the invitation was liberal. The Bible says it's for the whosoever. And the invitation as well is very simple. It's as simple as four letters, come. C-O-M-E. Now, we can all understand what that means. Just to come. I think tonight that those four letters, that word come, is one of God Almighty's favorite words. He said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." He said to the people in Isaiah's day, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He says, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come, for all things are now ready." And then in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come. I wonder tonight, have you responded to the simplicity of this invitation? Many years ago in the United States, there was an evangelist by the name of Caesar Millan. Dr. Caesar Millan, he was going around the country preaching the gospel with great success. He went to the home of a religious family in a particular church where he was conducting gospel meetings. The majority of the family, including the father and mother, they were born again people, lovely Christian people. And as Dr. Millan sat around the dinner table one night and began to talk about the Lord, he began asking all of the children in the family, one by one, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" And then he came to one of the daughters. And boy, she was very annoyed about this. She was ill. Her health was failing. She was suffering terribly. And he said to her, "What about you, my friend? Are you saved?" And she just looked him in the eye and she says, "Mr. Millan, that is none of your business." And she just went off on a real tantrum. So much so that the family got embarrassed and they just got up and they began to clear the table and wash the dishes. Mr. Millan didn't say anything else but left the house and just prayed for that young woman. About a week later, she came to her senses like the prodigal son. And she went to the home of that evangelist where he was staying at that particular time. She knocked the door and she says, "Dr. Millan, I need to ask you two things. First of all, I need to ask you to forgive me for the way I spoke to you." Of course, he forgave her. Then she said, "Secondly, I want to ask you to point me to Christ. How do I become a Christian? How do I come to the Savior?" He says, "Come just as you are." Her name was Charlotte Elliott. She went on to write the great hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You know, the invitation was 100% sincere. Whenever God invites you to come, he's sincere. The Bible says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And he's sincere when he invites you to come. The invitation as well is urgent. It says, come, for all things are now ready. He sent the servant out at supper time. The day is closing. The sun is going down. It's getting dark. And maybe tonight this is your supper time. Maybe tonight this is your last opportunity to respond to the gospel and to come to the Savior. You know, the Word of God has got nothing to say about tomorrow as far as salvation is concerned. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the invitation as well was repeated. He sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden. They had been invited before. And they'd heard the invitation before, and they knew all about this banquet before. They probably knew the man by name. They knew exactly where he lived. And they knew that he was preparing this banquet, and they'd been invited before. And maybe you've been invited before. And you've sat under the gospel before, and more than that, you've been conscious of the Spirit of God working in your heart before, and you've been invited before, and you've been challenged before, and now tonight you're being invited again. And it's supper time. Notice as well the offer that was refused. Say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18 says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know, it's easy to say yes to the general invitation. But then whenever the specific invitation comes, you say no. Some tonight that have been involved in giving out invites for the mission know all about that. You knock somebody's door, we're having a mission, will you come? Oh, I'll come. Absolutely. Or if you're in Coleraine, they always say, oh, definitely, when is it? And they tell you they're going to come, and then you go at the last minute, you say, now the mission's starting, it's on tonight, will you come tonight? Oh, and then they make the excuse. It's like whenever you meet somebody down the street and you haven't seen them for a while, and maybe you don't want to see them, and you put your head down, and then they call your name out, and you get talking, and they say, you know, we'll have to meet up sometime for coffee. Or you'll have to call at the house sometime, and just to get rid of them, you say, absolutely. And then you hope that they never ring specifically inviting you to come. And it's the same here in this wonderful parable. Yes, we'll come. And then the servant goes out and says, come now. The master sent me to your door, and he's asking you to come now. The doors are open. The table's set, the fire stoked, the food's almost ready. Will you come now? And they say no. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, their excuses all differed, but they were all agreed in this thing. We're not coming. And you'll notice as well, their excuses were weak in the extreme. And maybe tonight you say, well, you know, I'm not coming. I'm not coming tonight. Maybe some other time, but I'm specifically inviting you under the authority of the Word of God. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come. Oh, but I can't come just now. And I tell you tonight, you've got an excuse, haven't you? Just where you sit in that pew, you've got an excuse as to why you're not a Christian. And it might sound like the best excuse in all the world. But you take that excuse tonight to the great white throne, and it'll be the worst excuse you ever thought of in your life. Look at these people that he goes to. Verse number 18, and he says, the first said, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I can picture this timid young servant knocking the door, big rich farmer. Knocks the door and says, you know, master says that the banquet's provided. He's been thinking specifically about you. He invited me to go to you, and he's inviting you to come. And will you come now? And he says, well, you know what? It just so happens, I would love to come, but it just so happens that I recently bought a piece of ground. And you know something? I haven't even seen it yet. And I was just about to leave the house before you knocked the door, and I'm going to see it now, I'm going to see it tonight. Is it that time already? I can't come. Who in their right mind buys a piece of ground without seeing it first? Some here tonight are maybe farmers. I would submit to you that you would never buy a plot of ground without walking around it, without knowing what it's like. You could buy some old scrub or some old bog that's good for nothing. And furthermore, it's supper time, and he wouldn't even be able to see it anyway. And so the servant goes on down the street and he knocks another door, and the next fella's got a real belter of an excuse. You know, would you believe it? I know that the banquet's on, and boy, I said I would go and I intended to go, but boy, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I've given my money, and I've written a check, and it's been cashed, and it hasn't bounced, and the money's out of the account, and I haven't even seen these oxen yet, and I'm just about to go right now to go and see these oxen that I bought. You know, that's a crazy excuse. It's like you ringing up the telegraph, it used to be the Auto Trader, or going on to Gumtree and ringing up the number, and some fella saying he's got a great car for you. And you say, well, tell me what it's like, and he tells you what it's like, and you say, well, I need to buy it now, and you give your bank details over the phone, and you say, I'll come and pick it up in a couple of weeks' time. You know, there's people out there tonight, and they would skin you alive. Nobody would do that. My first car was a Mini. Remember an old 1275 Mini? I thought it was the bee's knees. British Racing Green. Leather seats. Webasto sunroof. Mini Sport exhaust. Piper Cross air filter. Mini light wheels. But it was just brilliant. And then one day on the way to work, it got wrecked. It got rode off. The insurance money came through, and I had to buy another car. And I remember going to the telegraph or whatever it was, the Lisburn Echo, ringing up this number, fancied a SR Nova, 1.3, 70 horsepower, whatever it was. Thought it was a real flying machine, but I couldn't get insurance for one of those, so I thought I'll make do with a 1-litre Nova. And I seen this one, and I rang up the guy on the phone, English accent, put me off straight away. No offence to anybody that's English, but he talked up this car as if it was the best thing in the world. And then I said to him, can I come and have a drive in it? And he got all cagey, and he says, well, I suppose so. And my dad took me across the town, and we went to this house, and he rolled up the garage door, and there was this Nova. And I remember looking at it and looking at him, and I was about to say, where's the car you told me about on the phone? And not joking, there was a huge dent in the roof, about 3 inches deep. And I said to him, there's a dent in the roof. He says, well, it was like that when I got it. And I says, can I take it for a drive? And as quick as he could, he threw the keys at me, and he ran back in the house, and I took this thing for a drive, and it was awful. Remember trying to change gear? It was like putting a poker in a bucket of bolts and shaking it about until something happened. I remember bringing the car back to him and said, well, I'll have a think about it. And of course, I never seen him again. And then the last excuse, this lad comes to the door, and this is the worst of all. I can see the sheepish, wary, timid little man nodding his head, listening to the invitation, knows what's happening. And he comes out and he stands on the doorstep and he quietly closes the door behind him and says, I'd love to come, but you know, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. His wife won't let him out of the house. He's just married and he's under the thumb already and his wife won't let him out of the house. Now, some of you tonight are smiling about that. Some of you men know what that's like and you're too scared to say so. You're too scared to make a noise and laugh out loud. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You say those are terrible excuses. You know, she was invited as well, I'm sure. And what woman do you know that would turn down a free meal? Night out of the kitchen, down the street to this big banqueting house. But he uses her as an excuse. Tell me tonight, what's your excuse? Tell you put these 3 excuses together and you multiply them by 100, your excuse is far worse. You say tonight, well, you know something, I'm a good person. I don't do anybody any harm. I try my best in life. I provide for my family. I'm a good person, you know. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You say I've got an old habit, a dirty old habit somewhere, and I'm not willing to give it up, and I can't give it up, and And I just happy the way I am, and I can't break that old habit. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say I've got a reputation. If I go into work tomorrow, tell the girls at work or the guys in the workplace I've become a Christian, they'll think I'm stupid. I have a reputation. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You say, I'll lose my friends. The Bible says you'll gain a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say tonight, you know, my heart is too hard. The Bible says God will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. You say there are too many sins in my life. God could never forgive them. I'm too big a sinner. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, well, I'll try to do better. The Bible says, come, for all things are now ready. You say, I'll fail. The Bible says, He is able to keep you from falling. You say, but you know, I'm so weak. I couldn't live the Christian life. My grandfather said that for years. Couldn't live the Christian life. The Bible says, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You say, well, I'll have to get honest with my tax returns and with my employers and my employees, and you know, it might affect my business if I become a Christian. It might. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You say, I might be ridiculed, I might be persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You say, but I can't find God, I can't see Him, I can't hear Him, I can't touch Him. The Bible says, ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye search for me with all of your heart. You say, what if He doesn't receive me? Jesus Christ said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, what about my church and what about my envelopes and what about my baptism and what about my morality? The Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You say, I find it very difficult to believe and my faith is so small. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You say, but maybe I'm too late. Maybe I've sinned away my day of grace and my day of gospel opportunity. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, but there's many big doctrines that I just can't get my head around. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, I've got plenty of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You say, well, you know, I would become a Christian, but there's just so many hypocrites. I'll grant you that one. That's the best excuse tonight that you've got. Take it to the judgment seat of Christ. Take it to the great white throne. You know what God's going to say to you? You're giving an account of yourself. You're not giving an account for the hypocrites. You're giving an account for what you have done with Jesus Christ, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He was no hypocrite. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The excuses that were made, the offer that was refused, the invitation that was extended, the banquet that was provided. Notice lastly, the people who responded. Verse 21, the servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bringing hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. He says, but master, it's done. And yet there's room, you see, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, they were the ones that came. You know, those are the people in our world tonight that think they don't matter. Those are the people tonight in our world that can take their place. Those are the people in the world tonight that know I would be much better off in the kingdom of God than living this old life that I'm living. The poor in spirit, the poor in pocket, the poor in intellect, the poor in reputation, those whose lives are maimed, wrecked, and defiled, and destroyed, and hurt by sin and by society, those who are halt, those who are disabled by sin, those who are blind, blinded by sin, blinded by Satan. You know the thing about a blind man, especially in Bible times, you know what they did? They stumbled their way through life, hurting themselves, and hurting others in the process. And that might be you. Your life without God has hurt you. Maybe your marriage and your home and your family and your mind and your body and your very conscience has been wrecked because of the blindness of sin. And you've maybe hurt many others in the process. You say tonight, is there any hope for somebody like me? I want to tell you tonight, yes, there is. I had a friend that met me one day in Coleraine Town Centre, and he says, I wanted to speak to you. He says, there's a man that I visit in a nursing home in Portrush. And he says, I think he's become a Christian. Would you go and see him? And so I said, of course I'll go and see him, and went to visit this man, and I got his name. His name was Brendan Mooney. I remember speaking to one of the nurses in the home, and I said, I'm here to see Brendan Mooney. She says, who are you? I says, well, I've been asked by a friend to see him. I'm the Free Presbyterian minister. And she looked at me and says, and he wants to see you. I says, well, that's what I've been told. And she laughed and she says, well, Brendan Mooney's a Catholic, and I'll take you to his room. And I went into this room, and there was a man lying in the bed, and he was stone blind. His life was absolutely destroyed and ruined by sin. His marriage was wrecked. His wife had left him. She took the family with her. His body was destroyed by years of alcohol and drugs and cigarettes, and he was blind and he couldn't see his hand in front of his face. But you know, he'd been listening on Sunday nights to Let the Bible Speak. He'd an old radio beside his bed. And what he said to me was this, Mr. Higginson, he says, I've been listening to the preaching on Radio North every Sunday night. And he says, I've come round to your way of thinking. And I want to become a Christian. It's the only thing left in life that I can have. And he called upon the Lord there and then, and I've been back to see him since. And you know something? He's got a wonderful assurance of salvation. He's got absolutely nothing in this world apart from Jesus Christ. He's poor. And he's maimed. And he's halt. And he's blind. He can't get out of his bed. But he knows that someday he's going to receive a new body. And someday he's going to be in heaven. And I pray tonight for people in this area like Brendan Mooney, who will hear the simple message of the gospel and they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight you're one of them. You say, that's just me. I need God in my life. I need to come to this wonderful Savior they're speaking about. You know, the lovely thing is, it says in verse 22, yet there is room. The hymn writer said, there's room at the cross for you, and for you up in the gallery, and for you tonight in the meeting that are young, and for you that are old, and for you that have sat in meetings like this for years, there's still room for you in the kingdom of God, but you know you need to come. The Bible says we're to compel them to come in. And I'm pleading with you tonight, if you're not saved, to right now in this meeting, give your life to Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Because I tell you tonight, He loves you. And He'll love you to the gates of hell. And if you give Him your life, if you give Him your life, I'll tell you, He'll take you in. And He'll feed you. And He'll clothe you. And He'll give you a new beginning. And He'll forgive all your sin in a moment of time if you repent of it. And He'll be a friend to you for all eternity if you give Him your heart and you give Him your life. You know the saddest verse in the Bible here in this chapter is verse 24. The master of the house said to his servant, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I tell you, they were invited many, many times and they're without excuse and they knew all about it. And I invited them by name and I had a place for them and they wouldn't come. And I'm not inviting them again. I'm going to concentrate on these people that have got nothing. And people that are thankful for the invitation. You know, the hymn writer said, there's a line unseen by man that crosses every path. The hidden boundary that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. You know, some of them were to this. I'm too busy. I'm too preoccupied with my business. I'm too concerned with my family. I'm too worried about the farm. I'm too worried about my cattle. I'm to this. I'm to that. And then God says, you're too late. You're too late. And the door's closed and the opportunity's gone. Many years ago, I sat in a home in County Monaghan. Christian people. And the man of the house says, you know, many years ago in this home, there was an organization that was formed called the Irish Evangelistic Band. One of their evangelists was a man by the name of Frank Marshall. Conducted gospel meetings right across the island of Ireland. One occasion, it was round about harvest time, he was conducting a gospel mission. He went to a particular farm. The farmer was out in the field with his pitchfork, and Mr. Marshall parked the car and went round the back of the farmhouse down the field and introduced himself, and the man stood and listened to what he had to say. And then he says, will you come along to the mission? And the man says, no. He says, why not? And he says, listen, that's none of your business. He says, get the hell off my property or I'll run you through with this pitchfork. Don't come back here. Mr. Marshall left the farm, conducted the gospel mission. Mission came and mission went, and people came in, and some trusted the Lord. And then he was driving down the road, and the meetings were over, and he passed the farm for the last time, and he saw the old farmer out in the field. It seemed like he was taking a rest. He was leaning up against this pitchfork. He says, well, I've nothing to lose. I'll keep a distance. I'll speak to him one last time. And he went into the field, and he made his way down, thought it was unusual that the man hadn't moved an inch since he parked the car. And he went up to him and he looked at him and he put his hand on his shoulder, and the man was as stiff as a board, dead, propped up with his pitchfork. And he never tasted of the Great Supper. That could be you tonight. You say, I'll wait till the end of the mission. The Bible says, come, for all things are now ready. Will you come tonight? You say, how do I come? Two simple words. Come trusting and come turning. Turning from your sin and from any hope of ever saving yourself. And trust in this wonderful Savior who paid the debt of sin upon a cross. And give Him your heart and give Him your life. You know, there's some booklets there. Mr. Stewart mentioned them. They're just on the table on the way out. This one's called Ultimate Questions. And I can vouch for this, that many of the questions that you have, maybe about God or about salvation, they'll be answered in this little booklet. And it'll show you how you can get right with God. There's another one there, A New Beginning. If you want to take one of those booklets or a Bible, they're on the table on the way out. Or if you want to speak to me or speak to the minister here, do that. But I'll tell you, you don't need us. You just need the Lord. And let's just bow our heads for a moment or two. The meeting is over. And if God has spoken to your heart, and you've seen your need for Christ, and you've heard the invitation, and you know the simplicity of it, and you know exactly what you need to do, just where you sit in your pew just now, you call upon the Lord. And you just tell the Lord that you're giving Him your life. And you're confessing your sin and you want Christ to be your Savior. Just ask Him to save you. Tell Him that you're coming. Tell Him just now that you're trusting in Him. And just call upon the Lord. And believe. And He'll save you. Will you do that just now? If you need any help, speak to us. Or if you've trusted the Lord, tell somebody. And we'll rejoice with you. But let's just pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight, O God, for the invitation of the gospel. We thank Thee, O God, for the sincerity and the love and the compassion in the heart of our God for the souls of men. And Lord, we pray that a work will be done tonight in hearts. And we pray, O God, that there will be those in this meeting, Lord, that will be able to testify that they've called upon the Lord. I've trusted in the Savior. And I know that He's answered prayer. I'm going to live the Christian life from now on. Lord, be glorified and answer to prayer and save that man. Lord, have mercy upon that woman. Bring, Lord, that young person to Thyself. Pray, Lord, that You'll part us now with Thy fear and Thy favor and Thy blessing. Take us our separate ways, O God, in safety. Help us to ponder, Lord, the things that we have heard.